We'll begin in the book of Ephesians tonight. Of course, we're studying the book of Jude, and we are in verse number 3 where Jude is sharing with us the reason why he was motivated to write what he wrote. He said he had one thing in his mind, that was the common salvation, and he was desirous to write on that subject, but the Holy Spirit of God moved in and redirected his thinking and said there's something more important than that, and that's the faith once delivered unto the saints. And I think in our day and age that if Jude was here or if the Holy Spirit moved one to write more sacred scripture, now that's not going to happen according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But if he did, I think this would be one of the key topics. So much is being compromised as men are dipping their colors and no longer standing for what the Word of God teaches, that faith once delivered. And so we're spending a little bit of time. This will be our fourth study on this, faith once delivered. And we will finish it tonight one way or another. We've got three more that we're going to look at. This isn't the entire body of doctrine or that entire faith. We're just skimming the surface. I've told you that before. To really do them justice, I'd have to spend weeks on each one of these subjects, and I don't want to do that. Probably spending more time here than I originally desired to do, but I do believe it's just that necessary. And so the first doctrine we're going to look at today is that of ecclesiology, just simply a fancy word for the study or the doctrine of the church. It comes from the Greek word for church, ekklesia, sometimes pronounced ecclesia. We really don't know. The biblical Greek is a dead language, and so we don't know some of the pronunciations. But nevertheless, it's a study of the church. Now, if we're going to define what a church is, now this is something that seems so simplistic, yet it's a matter of great debate. And I have to admit, in my previous church, I was in the vast minority on defining what a church is, simply because the founding pastor had a differing view than I did. And a lot of the people sided with him. And so I tried to tread very carefully so that I didn't damage his character and his nature. He was a great man of God, evidenced by what he left behind him. And so I don't know where Pastor Madonna stood, the Elder Madonna. I probably should preface that. And so I don't know if I want to know, so I can just talk with a clear conscience here. But I believe very strongly on this issue. And if I'm getting it wrong, just humor me, okay? But I just believe I have the Word of God on my side here. But here's the definition. A church is a group of what? Baptized believers. Now that's important. Now, we're going to talk about baptism in just a little while, but we've got to say this. What is baptism? Okay, I heard two different answers and both are correct. It's a public confession of our faith, but it's also immersion. Okay, now, where does that leave our Methodist friends, our Presbyterian friends, our Catholic friends? Where does it leave them? Unbaptized, which means when they're meeting on the Lord's Day for a service, what are they not? They're not a church. Not biblically. And so, I've read and I've heard. I actually confronted a Catholic priest on it one time, just after I got saved, and you're young and dumb and don't even know what you're doing. If you stop and think about it, you know, just his response, how he was so annoyed at me. And that's being very polite in the way I'm saying it. Just his reaction when I asked him, and his man-made concocted answer had nothing to do with the Word of God, and that's what they have to do. Because the Word of God is clear, and an honest churchman, and by churchman I mean Presbyterian, Methodists, and all the mainline denominations, Lutherans, you name it, They're pretty much all what we call pedo-baptists, pedo for baby, baptizing babies. If they're honest, and we've got a whole slew of writings of honest churchmen that admit baptism means immersion. And then they'll turn around and explain why that they no longer are required to immerse. God didn't change his rules, did he? He warned us that he never changes, didn't he? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, anyway, a group of baptized believers, that can't be emphasized enough. What happened on the day of Pentecost? There were 3,000 saved and baptized. And again, I can't emphasize that enough. Were there any that were saved that weren't baptized? I really don't know, but all I know is God only counted those that were saved and baptized. And I know some people might take offense at that, but read the Word of God. That's what it says. Now, chances are 3,000 got saved and every last one of them got baptized, but essentially we're saying the same thing. In our culture today, we don't think baptism is all that important. Why is that? Has God changed? And is the Great Commission to go and make disciples and to teach them all things that he's commanded us? Now, wait a minute. We can't even do that, because if we were, we'd teach them baptism. And so what is the Great Commission? You know, it's all these things, including baptism. So anyway, I talked a little bit longer on that than perhaps I should have, but it needs to be said today. It may not be a popular topic in many crowds, but it's a biblical topic. God thinks it's important, or he wouldn't have put it in his word. All right, well, let's move along, or otherwise we'll never get past even the definition of what a church is. It's a group of baptized believers who covenant together for the purpose of, okay, fellowship is one. If you read Acts chapter 2, and we see that they met together daily, and that was their practice. And, you know, how would you like to do that? Just maybe come to church in the morning, have a brief message, maybe share breakfast together. That's why Kellogg's is in business, right? And Post and Meijer, they make their cereal. Well, they have someone else make it for them. We could all pour a bowl of cereal and have some fellowship. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. It's just hard to do because we're on different time schedules. But they were able to do it. But what it does is it emphasizes the importance of fellowship. That's what the church is for. You know, we go out there in the world and rub shoulders with lost people. What does that do? It can discourage us, because the world's not our friend. We might have friends in the world, but there's always going to be some conflict there. There's always going to be that pull, because you want to do what God wants you to do, and they're going to, even though it may not be a lot, there's always going to be that pull where they're trying to pull you into the world. It's just the nature of the game. And so we need to be in church to encourage one another that there are people like us, and we all love the Lord, and we all want God's best in our life and in our world and for our friends that are lost. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends that are lost. I'd tell you you should, and you should try to be that light and that testimony. And I know you can't preach at them every time you meet, but we need to do what we can. And when I say that, that doesn't mean we should ignore the subject altogether. Can it be done? Yes, it can. From time to time, I don't believe I've mentioned him for a while, but I talk about my friend Joe. And I could mention Steve and Gary as well. These are guys that, well, I was going to say that every weekend, they drink from the time almost that they get out of work until just before they go to work. But especially with Joe, that wasn't the case. Every time Joe punched out and got home, he started drinking. And he'd fall asleep. And he'd wake up, come to work, go home, and do it all over again. And that's the kind of guys that I was with. And Joe was one of the better guys. So, and I shared the gospel with them on many occasions, and we were all good friends. It can be done. You just have to look for the opportunity, be a friend, and don't back down. I never back down. Boy, you should have seen how mad they got at me one day. When I started working there, the rule was no radios. Everybody abided by that. Then they decided, because morale was down a little bit when we had to work on overtime on a Saturday, they decided you could listen to the radio on Saturday. And so Joe and Steve were working in one area. I was working fairly close, but not in their area. And they were listening to the radio. Of course, they were listening to their rock music. And they liked the song, so they turned it up. So I went over and asked them if they'd turn it down. They turned it down a little bit. I walked back to my area. They turned it right back up. And that happened a couple of times. So you know what I did? I went over and I unplugged the radio. You should have seen how mad they were at me. But I took a stand. They turned the radio back on, but they kept it down. And they were mad at me for a couple days, but we were good friends. We got along for years after that. And so I'm not saying don't have friends of the world. We need to. How else are we going to win someone if we don't show them we care and that we truly want to befriend them, whether they're saved or lost? We love them unconditionally. And getting saved shouldn't be a... it shouldn't be a condition. That's the word I'm looking for. It shouldn't be a condition of our friendship. So anyway, church is important for fellowship so that we can have Christian friends and encouragement. You know, every time you come to church, you encourage me. And I hope everyone else does that for you as well. Because if you didn't love God, you wouldn't be here. It's just that simple. All right, well, let's move on. It's not just for fellowship. What else is it for? Okay, I heard two different things. Both of them are right, but not what I'm looking for. Good answers, just not the right one. Carrying out what? The Great Commission. Okay, now I talked a little bit about that, but you know, there's a lot of churches that are in the business to do other things. Now, we can't pick and choose what part of the Great Commission we want. And I was talking to Irma. Pastor Stephen and I went over and spent a little bit of time with her earlier this morning. And you know, she was talking about how churches used to run a bus. And I said, yeah, all the great independent fundamental Baptist churches ran buses back in the day, late 60s, really early 70s. It really became popular. And then in the 90s, it seemed everybody started getting away from busing. And what happened? There's a lot of reasons, but I think churches began to look in on themselves and really lost a good opportunity for ministry. And we didn't want the problem. We didn't want the expense. Too often, buses were dropped for that reason, just money reasons. This didn't seem worth it because the bus never paid for itself. And guess what? A bus never will. And a bus is expensive to run. That's why vans are so popular. But anyway, you know, that's where we're at in fundamentalism today. And so it's just a start of a downward slide where we're only worried about ourselves. Let's circle the wagons. Let's hold the fort until Jesus comes. We're not supposed to circle the wagons. We're not supposed to hold the fort. Now, I'm not saying we have to run out and buy a bus tomorrow, but what I am saying is we need to keep doing what we're doing, passing out the gospel tracts, going door to door as we can. Now, I know the weather's, boy, I don't plan to go this Saturday, do you? Not only is it Christmas Eve, well, I don't suppose you can call the morning Christmas Eve, that's evening, but it's the day before Christmas. I need to get my Christmas shopping done. But no, it's going to be awfully cold, and they're saying there's going to be an awful lot of white stuff around. And so I'm not planning, but when we can, we need to be reaching out. And that's the whole point of what I'm trying to say. We need to be reaching out. We can't just be teaching the things that Christ taught. We need to do that, but we also need to be going and making disciples and then baptizing them. And so that's what a local church is. It's a group of baptized believers who covenant together for the purpose of fellowship and fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, one word in there I didn't talk about is the word covenant. Most churches have a church covenant. It's almost never even talked about. Has anyone ever seen Covenant Baptist Church's covenant? Okay, most of us are reading. Can you tell me anything it says? Okay, I hear the crickets too. Yeah. I've thought about doing a series, now this goes years back, on the church covenant. Because when I first got saved and I joined what used to be known as the Second Baptist Church, it's the New Life Baptist Church today, they stuck a copy of the church covenant in my face. And that was part of joining the church, is you have to agree to that covenant. I believe they had us sign it. And so I took it pretty seriously. I guess I was pretty naive back then. I didn't know any better. I was just excited that God saved me, and I was excited I could join a church. And so I took it seriously, and I read what it had to say. I wonder how many people just sign it without ever reading. There's a lot in there. We make a covenant, a promise to each other. Part of that promise is when we move out of the area, we'll join a church of like faith. So often that doesn't happen. People break their promise. And then they wonder why God's blessing is no longer on them. I don't know. But anyway, I thought about doing a series on the church covenant. But I guess my hesitation is just simply, even though it's based on the Bible, I don't want to preach a writing of man. I want to preach God's word. But anyway, we need to really get flying here. I'm almost out of time, and I'm not even past the first point. All right, two church officers. Ephesians chapter 4, and that's why we turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, he's talking about spiritual gifts here. Verse number 11, we're only going to focus on that verse. And he gave some apostles. Okay, now it's talking about to the church, God giving gifts to the church. Do we have apostles today? I mean, we can turn on the television, we can watch some that call themselves apostles. They're self-appointed. One of the requirements of an apostle is that God himself appointed them. And so there aren't any today that can meet that requirement. All right? He gave some apostles and some prophets. Do we have prophets today? Again, you can turn on the television and you can listen to someone that calls himself a prophet. And they'll even share with you what God told them. The further revelation of God. And of course, they ate too much pizza the night before. Either that, or they're a deceiver. A snake in the grass. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Just outright liars. Trying to have more authority than their audience's pastor. And so you ought to send the one with the most authority, your finances. And so prophets, not for today. All right, and some evangelists. Are there evangelists today? Yes. I believe so. All right, and some pastors and teachers. Now, it doesn't mention deacons here, but when we look in 1 Timothy and then Titus, God gives us, and I wanted to go over there because it shows it a little more clearly, requirements for those two offices. And no other. You don't have requirements for the office of apostle. You don't have requirements for the office of prophet because they no longer exist. You don't even have requirements for the office of an evangelist. I believe we're all supposed to be evangelists, but I think God calls some specifically to do the work of evangelism. And then pastors and teachers. Now, pastors there are and deacons there are. Two church officers. What about bishop? What about bishop? I know fellows that call themselves a bishop. Are they for today? This is a trick question because the answer is yes, but not in the way it's used. Today, when someone calls themselves a bishop, that just means that they have authority over more than one church. And so they're using it in an unbiblical way. Bishop is just another term for a pastor. And so it refers to the administrative side of the duties of a pastor. All right, so two offices, two ordinances. Now notice it doesn't say sacrament. Sometimes we call the Lord's table or baptism, sometimes we call them a sacrament. The reason we don't call them sacraments, or we shouldn't, and why they aren't a sacrament, is the whole meaning behind the word sacrament is a means of grace. That's what the word sacrament means. Comes from, I believe it's probably Latin, sacro, just means grace. And so we don't receive any grace, and by that statement, receiving grace just means I'm getting a little bit closer to heaven. I'm earning a little bit more of an opportunity to get there. Of course, our salvation, according to the scriptures, is settled the moment we trust Christ. And so we can't get any more of that. We get grace every day. And so we do it out of obedience, not in order to get. And that's the difference between an ordinance and a sacrament. A sacrament is done in order to get. An ordinance is done out of obedience. God commanded two, baptism and the Lord's table. Baptism and the Lord's table. Those are the only two in the Word of God. Now, there are those who also include a third, foot washing. I'm reading what I find to be a very fascinating book right now. It's a history of the Amish. And a fellow really did a nice job with it. He's an Amishman and traces back to their beginnings and doesn't pull any punches either. It's kind of surprising. But they practice, I don't know if they still do today, but there was a time when they practiced foot washing. Now, that's one of the areas they differed from the Mennonites, is the Mennonites did not practice foot washing, but the Amish did. But what I've noticed is every group I read about that practices foot washing are very proud of the fact that they practice foot washing. Why don't we include foot washing as an ordinance? Does anyone know? We're obviously not going to finish this handout tonight. I've got to learn to stay on topic a little bit better. Why don't we practice foot washing? Why don't we do it as a church ordinance? After all, Jesus did it before celebrating the Lord's table, didn't he? Of course he did. Read John. Guy? Okay, he says we're in a different culture. It was a cultural thing, and it most certainly was. If you were a good host, when someone entered your home, you would assign that task to a servant, and that's why Jesus did it. The lowliest servant, lowest one on the totem pole, would be assigned to that responsibility of washing the feet because they wore open sandals and the roads were dusty and dirty. And so, and imagine with no, I don't want to be gross, but it's going to be gross no matter how I try to say it. They didn't have any sanitation. And so just everything went out in the road. And yeah, so imagine walking into someone's home. You'd want to wash their feet, even if you didn't have a servant. But anyway, it was cultural, but that's not necessarily why we don't observe it as a church ordinance. Okay, Danita, was your hand up? That's a good observation. Yeah. Well, speak for yourself, young lady. She said we all have stinky feet. Yeah. Yeah. We're supposed to have servant leadership today. We're all supposed to be humble. And so that's a good observation. All right, Pastor Stephen, you had a... And that is spot on. That's why we don't have foot washing as a church ordinance. Nowhere in the Word of God was it ever commanded to be done. Jesus did it as an example, but he didn't tell the disciples to go and do likewise. Nor do we ever read of it being practiced anywhere, nor do we find any teaching like we do with the Lord's table and with baptism in the Pauline epistles, the church epistles. And so that's why we don't practice foot washing. All right. One thing I really didn't get into on the definition that maybe I should have, because I had mentioned that I was in the vast minority in my first church. There's this, and I really believe it goes back to Roman Catholic teaching. They believe in the universal church. That's why they chose the name Catholic. The word Catholic just means universal. Now, their teaching is they are the universal visible church. Now, when you think over doctrine of the Protestants, you find that they incorporated a great deal of the Roman doctrines. Now, they did their best to come up with the plan of salvation, and they rejected the seven sacraments. But almost everything else they brought into their Protestant doctrine. because they were all trained initially. They were all trained in the Roman Catholic Church. And so in response to the visible church, because you had different groups of Protestants, you had the Lutherans, you had the Reformed Church in Geneva under John Calvin, you had different groups. And so they came up with this Romanish doctrine of the invisible universal church. And that viewpoint, which is a Protestant teaching that goes back to the Catholic teaching, is prevalent today. I don't think you're going to find a single television preacher that doesn't believe in the universal church. But you know what the universal church does? The universal church teaching says, you know, I don't have to go to church because I'm the universal church. I can worship anywhere. That's where that comes from. A church can be a healthy church in the universal church teaching if it doesn't have a pastor or support missions, because that's not their part of that part of the body that they are. Every time the word church is used in the Bible, and a lot of people don't necessarily agree with me, I've been called hyper-local church, but I believe every time you find it, it's speaking of the local church, every last time. Except one possibility in Hebrews where it talks about the church in heaven, but it's still a local church all in one place. And so, and that's where I differed with a lot of the church members in Bucyrus, is a lot of them believe, still believe the universal church. And so, I don't believe there is, I need to put it this way. I don't believe the word church is ever used to describe that concept of all the believers on earth at any given time. Now, I believe God uses a different term. And I believe the term that he uses most often, though not in every instance that you find the word, but I believe the word is elect. I think a lot of times we talk about the body of Christ in that universal phrase or term, but we find that in 1 Corinthians, and I believe God's talking about the church at Corinth, the local church, and so I don't use that term. So anyway, I could go on this. This is a pet peeve of mine. But like I said, I have no idea where Pastor Ted Madonna stood on this. I don't know where Pastor Paul Madonna stood on this. That's where I stand on this. And if you disagree with me, a lot of good people disagree with me. But that's where I stand, and I'm just too hard-headed because I'm convinced by the Word of God, as I would hope you would be if you disagree with me. Okay? Well, we do need to be dismissed. It's straight up 8 o'clock. So let's have a word of prayer, and then, Lord willing, we'll finish this next time. Father, we're grateful for your word, and Father, the clarity of the doctrines. Father, we know there's many that different things in your word that we can debate on, but Lord, these key doctrines are so important to fulfilling your will. And Father, we recognize the fact that there's so many in Christendom today that are part of an organization that doesn't even take the first step of being a local church, and that being baptism. Help us to see the difference and the importance of baptism, to help us understand why we're Baptists and not anything else. And so, Father, just help us to be strong and true, to be willing to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, instead of the many variations of man-made doctrine. Now, Father, as we go, may you bless us. May your grace sustain us. Father, give us all a blessed Christmas this weekend. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.